Mike?
Yeah, let's see here. Hey, Eagle Fern Camp. My name is Dave Kellett. I am the executive director at Eagle Fern Camp. I used to, many of you may remember, I used to actually attend here. And my wife and I love coming back because to me, you guys are the gold standard of love and fellowship and having a meeting and a body, a local body of believers. That's not to say that there's not great bodies of believers over there, but we oftentimes, fortunately or unfortunately, we compare everywhere to the standard of Tithe and Drive. So I just want to let you know, as somebody who has traveled quite a bit, gone to a lot of meetings, spoken places, you guys have something special here. So that's, you know, praise God. Not because of you. It wasn't because of me. Lord knows. Well, last week, or this week, we're in the book of Acts. But last week, you guys just finished Galatians, right? Dave St. Lawrence ended Galatians last week. And it's significant. Oh, yeah. I forgot. Thank goodness for PowerPoint to remind me. Just a quick reminder of our needs for Eagle Fern Camp. We need cabin leaders, we need cooks, and we need summer staff. Summer staff are young adults, that's legally, that can come, and it is a paid position, but we need 10 of them, and we only have 6 of them that signed up. So if you would like to come and be on staff for, it's 9 weeks, just let me know. Anyway, back to this. It's significant because what Dave St. Lawrence talked about in Galatians last week, we're going to address some of the same issues, and really it's going to end up being, or seeming, somewhat contradictory to what Dave just talked about last week. It's going to be like a little mini Dr. Phil show here this morning, because we're going to deal with some of those apparent contradictions. We are in Acts chapter 15, and I think the last time you guys were in Acts was December 3rd when Mike spoke on the passage leading up to that. And what was significant, just a little bit reminder, about that passage that Mike spoke on was the word encouragement. That was what was significant in that passage. And again, at first glance, I think this passage is going to seem at odds with that theme of encouragement. And you're going to see that there's a huge opportunity for discouragement. But I hope and I pray that we'll all see some encouragement this morning. And we are, again, a reminder that the first part of Acts chapter 15 was a huge dividing point in the book of Acts. The most respected leaders in this new Christian movement put their foot down and declare that Christianity, or this new movement, is no longer an exclusive Jewish movement. There was a recognition by this council in Jerusalem that God had ended one outward way of dealing with mankind and started something new, but with the same rule. And I don't mean the ceremonial rule. The same rule that never changed, but was oftentimes forgotten, is that salvation is by faith in the revelation and provision of God. It's always been that way. Whether you're the children of Israel, the prophets, all the way through, and even today, it's the same. It's just our knowledge and what God has revealed to us is far more than, of course, in Old Testament times. But it's the same. We are saved through belief in what God has done for our provision. So, but like with camp work, you can't rest on success because there's always a challenge. What will it be this time? Chrissy and I, when we first started getting into camp work, there were some significant challenges every year, and we got to the point where we'd kind of laugh a little bit, like, what's it going to be this year? Oh, there it is. You know, that's the challenge. Okay, let's continue on with the work. So we know there's been success in the book of Acts here, some really positive things, encouragement. Now comes the challenge. It's just kind of the way things happen. Today's portion of Scripture, Acts 15, and we're going to actually look at verse 36 through 16, verse 5. We're going to start with 36. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are.'" Some days. Remember, Paul and Barnabas received the good news of that declaration of the new church down in Jerusalem from the church elders, and they delivered it. It says down. We think of when you look at a Western map, it looks like up from Jerusalem to Antioch. Well, it looks like up, but it's down in elevation. It's toward the sea. And there was a gathering of Christ followers from the area who read that letter and sat through a long sermon by Judas and Silas, and the meeting broke up, and almost everybody went back to their homes, but Paul, Barnabas, and Silas stayed at Antioch and kept preaching. And, of course, now they're armed with this message from the original apostles, this message of Gentiles and Jews. It's all the same. We're all coming together, and we just believe in Jesus Christ, and we're one body. That was the message. No longer circumcision, no longer who your daddy is. None of that matters anymore. Only what do you do with Jesus Christ? And to go back, Paul gets the idea to go and retrace their steps. Let's go back and visit every city and preach, because they have a kind of a new message, really. They have this. And it's not really a new message, but they have this authorization. They now have a message with a stamp of approval from the church fathers, from James and Peter and these church fathers. They can go spread that message. And we have to go back to Acts 13, because they're going along. This was Paul and Barnabas' original mission. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," Paul, "for the work which I have called them." That's their original commission from God. And we see a map here of what their original was. They started kind of in Antioch, they go to Seleucia, and then kind of go to Cyprus, and then to Pamphylia here. This area, you can't really read that name here, but Perga. And then they bebop all around here and end up back in Antioch to where we are today. And they decide, let's go back and kind of retrace our steps. But the problem is as soon as they get up to this area in here, one of the members of the original group flake out. That's John Mark. He quits for whatever reason. So now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they continued to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem, where he's originally from. Again, we don't know what happened or why he quit, but he kind of misses out on the really tough stuff that Paul and Barnabas had to go through. He avoided it by quitting early. And in spite of that, one of the mission team, Paul and Barnabas, right now in today's passage, they decide, Barnabas, whose name really means son of encouragement, they decide they want to give Mark a second chance. We're continuing in today's text, verse 37, where it said, "Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Paul says no. He flaked out. He hasn't proven himself. He demonstrated unfaithfulness to the task. He left us just when we needed him. Now, I don't know why Mark left, but in Paul's mind, it was a reason enough to disqualify him from coming on this new journey. What do we know about Mark? Well, he's Barnabas' cousin. He's the son of a wealthy widow named Mary from Jerusalem. And we first find him, or we first learn of him, when Peter is arrested by Herod in Acts 12. And the believers were praying for Peter at Mary's house. An angel comes and releases Peter. And he walks out and goes to the house. And you may remember the story. He knocks on the house and a servant girl comes and sees that Peter doesn't unbolt the door and runs back and says it's Peter. That household where they're meeting, Mary was John Mark's mother. And so that's his house. And there's fairly strong evidence that in the book of Mark, the young man described in the Garden of Gethsemane that is grabbed by a soldier and runs off naked because he's only wearing a bedsheet, and he kind of slips out of the bedsheet and runs off. There's really strong evidence that that is John Mark. Just because John Mark ends up, I know all the kids are snickering. They can picturing it, but don't picture it. That is a very, very Near Eastern way for an author to place themselves in the story, is to talk about themselves without naming themselves. John does it in his gospel. The disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved laid on Jesus' chest. You know, that kind of thing. And so not naming yourself but placing yourself in the story would have been important, so that the author was saying, I was there for that event. I was that guy that very embarrassing thing happened to. All right. So this is Mark. Paul doesn't want him to go there. But Barnabas wants him to go along, wants to kind of have a do-over. The text continues. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I know, I got it wrong. Strengthening the churches. Two men, both having to fulfill a mission, both Paul and Barnabas got that original commission, both having received from God this mission, and they're at an impasse. Who's right and who's wrong? Ever since we're little kids with our siblings, we want to know who's right, who's wrong. Let's look at the possibilities. One, first, Paul's correct, right? Barnabas is wrong. Barnabas is too sentimental and influenced by nepotism. Mark's his nephew, after all. Some suggest this view is supported by the fact that we don't hear about Barnabas anymore in the book of Acts. Barnabas falls off the face of the narrative where Paul is preeminent. The second possibility, Barnabas is correct. Paul is wrong. Paul is harsh and unforgiving. Paul ignores the fact that he was the one that was brought into fellowship by Barnabas himself, because Barnabas took a chance at grace with Paul. Barnabas is not mentioned further because the author of the book of Acts, Luke, joins Paul after these events. Neither Paul nor Luke knows what happened to Barnabas after he sails to Cyprus. Also, the fact that Paul is still later acknowledging the validity of Barnabas' ministry. Paul later admits or acknowledges the validity of Barnabas' ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9, 3 through 6, it says, my defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? So Paul was a tent maker, right? He supported himself through tent making. Evidently, Barnabas was also working to support the ministry. And so he's giving a nod to Barnabas. This is 6 years after the events in Acts 15 of when he writes 1 Corinthians and writes this. So 6 years later, he's saying Barnabas is still working his way through the ministry. So also, we have a lot of acknowledgement from mostly Paul of the work of Mark later on. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting. And also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Philemon 23, verses 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark. And Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. And then even Peter, in his epistle, writes in 5:13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, greets you, or sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. We find from church leaders afterwards, or church fathers after this event, that Mark hung out with Peter probably all the way to Rome and to Peter's death in Rome. That Mark was with him this whole time. So, who's right? Who's wrong? Let's come back to that question later while we dive into chapter 16, the next portion of Scripture we're going to deal with here. And Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that part, in those parts, because they knew his father was a Greek. They all knew his father was a Greek. Wait, what? Paul, single, strong, single-minded Paul, uncompromising Paul, right? The same Paul who you heard about here, if you were here at the lesson last week, you heard on Galatians 6, 12 through 13, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, trying to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. This is the same Paul that took, now we've learned, takes Timothy and has him circumcised. What is going on? How do you reconcile this? I would suggest that we reconcile this in investigating what Paul's motivation was. The Judaizers, the Jewish supporters, the ones that wanted to continue the Jewish ceremonial law, they were trying to force others into circumcisions to protect themselves and make themselves fit in with the very men who were preaching against what had been earlier decreed in Jerusalem. Remember, the decree of Jerusalem, there's no rules. There are a couple of suggestions, but it's just follow God. Follow Jesus Christ. Not the old ceremonial law. But there were Judaizers who were trying to make you, they were trying to look good. They were trying to protect themselves from criticism by having their disciples circumcised. And Paul says, that's wrong. But Paul, in this case, was not protecting himself. He wasn't looking out for himself. He was looking out for Timothy. Not himself. It all had to do with motivation. Who are you serving? Yourself or the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we can speak rightly, especially as Americans we do all the time, about our rights and freedoms, right? And we're right to do so. We have the Constitution, and we have all these rights. And even we read in the New Testament how we have rights in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. Well, that's great. But are there times when it is right to lay those rights and freedoms aside for the sake of the gospel in a particular situation? This is totally consistent with Paul's teaching, especially in Corinthians, where he talks about, remember, eating meat. We just read about he has the right to have a wife, but he doesn't take one for the sake of the gospel. He has the right to receive recompense for devoting himself to the ministry, but he laid that right aside. Timothy had the right not to be circumcised, but he did it anyway because in that particular circumstance, he saw that it would help the gospel in some way. So, circumcision, yes or no? The answer is don't care. Just don't think that doing something like circumcision is going to make yourself more acceptable to God. If what you're giving up is to make yourself more acceptable to God, forget it. If what you're giving up is going to help somebody else to come to God, put it down as quickly as you can. Lay that right aside for the benefit of someone else. So, Paul and Timothy, weaving through a situation not with legalistic zeal, rather diplomatic humility. So let's go back to the scripture here, verse 4. And this is the last portion of scripture we have. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which they had been decided on by the apostles. Remember, we talked about that. This was the really good news about being together in Christ, no more Jew or Gentile, one body of Christ, which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They had great news. And they delivered that news back to those original, that first missionary journey. So, let's get back to the original question I asked. Who's right, Paul or Barnabas, in this decision? What happens when men of good character disagree? Well, first they talk. They make their opinions known. Let's assume this is not about doctrine, law, or morality. It's a difference in personal approach to a particular situation. As director at camp, I know intimately these kinds of decisions. Who serves as cabin leader? Not him. He quit halfway through the year last year. Don't want him back this year until I see a change. And then his friends are angry at me. Hey, you know, why didn't you extend grace? And then another decision. Let's have her come back as cabin leader. I know she made a mistake last year, but I think she's learned her lesson, have her back. And then other people, well, why are you having her back? She did this last year. I've landed on both sides of those decisions. I've had to be Paul, I've had to be Barnabas. You know, in certain circumstances, certain areas, certain instances. Those are situations I've had over the past 2 years. I've landed on both sides. How? I'd like to think prayer, experience, listening to wisdom from trusted people, and most of all, remembering what is best for the mission. This morning's text does not take a side in who's right or who's wrong in this. It merely records a narrative of two men having a disagreement. There's There's no specific right answer. So what happens? They do come up with the right answer. And that's the third option. They both continue the mission. Say that again. They both continue the mission. Now, I suppose that I could come up with some grand application of how to divide biblically. I don't think that's the lesson this morning, of how to divide, how to separate during an argument. I don't think that's what the Scriptures have for us. I think the lesson is that in spite of divisions and arguments and differences, our firmly held beliefs, we need to continue to find a way to accomplish His mission. I'm not advocating dividing, but what I can say for certain is regardless of the disputes, divisions that have happened in the past, that we can continue to depend on God to work through us if we make ourselves available to Him. Keep trusting God, working for the mission. What was Paul and Barnabas' mission? Well, that was Acts 13, 2 through 3. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Now, Paul gets specific, fleshes out what this means in 38 and 39 of the same chapter. When he's preaching, he gives the specific of the mission. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him," that's Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." That's the mission. Let me paraphrase. Believe in Jesus for salvation because your sins cannot be forgiven through your own effort or any other way. That's a message of a mission. Do you have that mission? Have you heard and understood the mission? Are you proceeding with the mission? Firstly, have you believed in God for salvation, for forgiveness from your sins? Now, don't tell me that you can't meet God because you have to fix something. That is not what the message says. That's actually antithetical to the message that Jesus gives you. Don't tell me that you can't meet God because you have to fix something first. That you have to move past an issue first. That you have to end a relationship first. Blah, 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 blah. That is not what the message is. The message is now. Believe in Christ for salvation because there is no other way to have your sins, your problems, your issues forgiven and dealt with. You can't meet God because you have to fix something. That's a poor excuse. Everyone who believes is freed from all things. That's the message of the mission. The all things include your own efforts and whatever obstacle you mistakenly believe prevents you from being a child of God right this moment. Then, to those of us who have believed, are we continuing the mission? Have we quit? Begin discouraged because there's been a division. Because maybe somebody didn't agree with our particular flavor of way of doing things. Did we just quit, give up, throw up our hands, say, "Well, I hit a wall"? Or did you find the third option of serving God anyway, in spite of the problems, which probably, if I were honest with myself, that I caused? Continue working on the mission. get back to the mission, regardless of what obstacles have been thrown up or that you have made. Whatever divisions, arguments, problems that have been thrown in your way, find that third option and continue the mission. I believe that is the message of what we see today through the narrative. Continue the mission. I guarantee you, when you trust in Jesus and start carrying out that mission, there's going to be division. There's going to be problems. But I can also guarantee that God will be working. And He wants you to get back on your feet and head to the cities, as it were, to head out and do the mission in some way. There's nothing better, in spite of the problems, than being on God's mission. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this day and this message. I pray, Lord, that we would all understand that we need to be on Your mission, however that looks. It might be something grand and public. It may be something very humble and seemingly simple. But whatever it is, Lord, to be in Your will, to say yes to the mission in spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the divisions, that we find that third option and continue on the mission. Help us to do that, Lord. And I pray that everybody here has seen and accepted that mission of first understanding that there's no one else that can remove our sins except Jesus Christ. And all we need to do is believe on Him for salvation. We thank You for that message. In Jesus' name, amen.